2 Kings chapter 15. And just about every week, we have been studying each chapter and learning a little bit more about Israel's history. And what we're finding out is that Israel's history is very relevant and very applicable to our present day situation in many ways. We read about a nation that faces many troubles from the outside, whether it's warring nations and nations about them stirring up trouble. But most of their troubles really come from within. I'm talking about idolatry, sin, getting away from God. And that's what really will be their downfall. And we're looking at the split kingdoms here, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. And all of what's happening, God is bringing Israel along according to his timeline, his schedule. And he's bringing them to a certain place. And this evening, we're going to zero in here on 2 Kings chapter 15. And let's study this chapter. Let's read it together. The Bible says, "In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. And the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, and Jotham the king's son was over the house, and judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Azariah king of Judah did Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Shallum the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Menahem the son of Gadai went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and smote Shallum the son of Jabesh in Samaria, and slew him, and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shallum and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then Menahem smote Tipsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it. And all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, son of Gadai, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. The rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his stead. And the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah the son of Menahem began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria. in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Arieh, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites. And he killed him, and he reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abeleth-Mekah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazar, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead. Then the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us examine this passage tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you again this evening. And Lord, as we, I'm sure, had time with our families today and to fellowship and to be encouraged by one another, Lord, may we be encouraged by your word tonight. Lord, as maybe many of us maybe had some big meals earlier this afternoon and some special meals made, and tonight we're coming back again for spiritual meat. And Lord, we pray that you would just feed us, teach us according to thy law, and I pray you help us to make the application. May your Holy Spirit really deal with us tonight and help us to see needs in our life that we would turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at 2 Kings 15 here, and we see a few contrasts here. By the way, my title this evening is Signals of Coming Judgment. Signals of Coming Judgment. We see here the history of two kingdoms at the same time here, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. In Judah, you have kings like Uzziah, who reigned for 52 years, and then his son comes to the throne, Jotham. At the end of the chapter, we read about him. But during that same time in Israel, to the north, you have five kings of Israel that in short, rapid succession are given to us, all of whom, except for one, are assassinated and killed. And their murderers ended up being their successors. And the Bible is showing the contrast that in Judah there's at least some stability. There's at least some semblance of trying to follow God and trying to worship the true and living God. There's at least some leading from the leadership, from the king. There's at least some direction for, hey, let's follow the true God. Let's not worship idols. Oh, they weren't perfect, but at least there was some type of worship of the true God. But in Israel, not so. There's so much instability, so much turmoil here. And we read of these kings in rapid succession of Israel. Zechariah is given, and he's the last of the house of Jehu. And we're going to say more about why that's significant. But Zechariah was reigning for only 6 months when he was killed and succeeded by Menahem in verses 13 through 15. And when he was succeeded by Shalom, in verses 8 through 12. And then Shalom comes to power, and then he's killed, and he's succeeded, the Bible tells us, by Menahem in verses 13 through 15. And Menahem reigns for 10 years. And when you read about his reign, it was really more of a terror. It was really more of tyranny. If you look at a few verses here, let's look at verse number 16. Verse 16 says, "Then Menahem smote Tipsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up." He was terrorizing his own people. He was terrorizing his own people, trying to get his way for his own selfish gains, to fulfill his causes. And what a great sorrow it is when our leaders terrorize us and reign over us with tyranny and try to use fear tactics to reign over us. And I've hinted at this a little bit during this time in our nation in flux with this coronavirus. There are many things our nation is trying to do to protect us, and rightly so. But we also, some of us rightly recognize and see the kind of the precedents that are being set to also limit liberty. I saw in Mississippi that a church was having a drive-in service. They were in their cars, and no one was outdoors. Everyone's in their cars, not touching anyone, not talking to anyone, just in their own cars. And the pastor was outdoors preaching. They could hear him on the radio in their cars, and the cops showed up. The cops showed up and issued $500 tickets to every member of the church and the pastor. They were all fined for meeting in their church parking lot. Meanwhile, the pastor even mentioned, you go down to Walmart parking lot, or you go down to these other stores, they're packed, and cops don't bother them. There's no issue there. But if some church members want to meet in the parking lot, now that's a big deal. That's dangerous, they say. I'm thankful that eventually the governor of Mississippi stepped up and spoke against the mayor of that town, and all those fines were dismissed. But many of us kind of see, even in the small steps, nothing, of course, like what we see here in 2 Kings, but we see the door open for people to use this power grab in the name of security, in the name of trying to help us. There's a power grab oftentimes. And we have to be discerning and wary of this. But here Menahem is terrorizing his people. The Bible gives us, again, in verse 20, it says, "Menahem exacted money of Israel." Oh, the government likes to extract funds from the people. Oh, we've got to be wary of leaders that talk about, hey, you're going to get this, you're going to get that, everything's free. Well, listen, nothing's free. Someone's going to have to pay for it. You know the government doesn't make money? You know where the money comes from for the government? It comes from you and me. The government can't just say, hey, we're going to do this, but the government extracts those funds from you and me. And so we got to consider how leaders often impact their people and terrorize their people in various ways. And Menahem represented those leaders that love to kind of extract as much funds as possible from the people. But then the Bible tells us that Pekahiah reigned for 2 years, and then he was slain and succeeded by Pekah. And Pekah reigned for 20 years, the Bible tells us. And that 20 years is described in verse number 27. If we look there, it says, "And the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria 20 years. If you really follow the chronology here, this 20 years probably represents not just his time as king, but his time in other offices as well. That's how it kind of fits in with this timeline. But he reigns, and things don't really work out well for him either, because he is slain, he is killed by Hoshea. And he will end up being the last of all the kings of Israel. All that we're seeing here in this chapter, it's as if the writer here, it's as if God has inspired this writer to hit the fast forward button. And everything is racing towards the coming judgment of Israel. Everything is racing and hastening towards the final destruction of the kingdom of Israel. In this very chapter, we see the foreshadowing of the coming Assyrian invasion. And it's just kind of setting the stage for what's going to later happen towards the end of this book. But number one tonight, I want us to consider just a few quick points tonight. Number one, when we read a chapter like this, we're reminded God's word shall stand. God's word shall stand. The chapter begins with Amaziah, who is better known as King Uzziah, and he was a great king. He was a great king. In fact, he's probably considered one of the best kings of Israel. of Judah, I'm sorry, after King David. And he began to reign at a young age, and he had a long reign. And for the most part, his reign was good. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord in verse 3. But there were still some problems. Verse 4 lets us know that he wasn't a perfect king. He had his flaws. But verse number 5 is even more unusual, because then we read that he was smitten with leprosy from God. He was smitten with leprosy. And the author of 2 Kings doesn't really get into it. But if we keep our place here, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we'll kind of discover what exactly happened for this great king to all of a sudden be smitten with leprosy and judged by God in this way. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Let's turn there together. 2 Chronicles 26 and really, you study the entire chapter, it would be a blessing to you, it would be helpful for you. But in verse 15, it tells us some of the great glory of King Uzziah's reign. Verse 15 says that he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. So he helped Israel's military, beefed up their military. Their economy was humming, everything was going well. And then the Bible goes on to explain also in verse 15, his name was spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And so he was a great king who even his name was well respected throughout the land. And he started out well, but he didn't finish strong. Verse 16 says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And you read and study how he didn't relent. He continued forward and he withstood them. But we see how King Uzziah, unfortunately, let some of his great greatness get to his head. And he was filled with pride. He was filled with pride to the point that he decided to violate a very important law that God had put in place. He violated a very important law that no king or priest or office, none of these offices should be united in one man. No king can perform the office of a priest or a prophet and vice versa. And God had made that law clear that those offices of prophet, priest, and king were to be separate offices until one man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He would fulfill all three offices. He is our prophet. He is our priest. And he is our king. But here King Uzziah violated this principle, and so God judged him. And we learned an important lesson. God, his word, even if it's a word of judgment, it always stands. God's word always stands. And even great men like Uzziah, a great king, is not immune from God's judgment if they disobey him. Even great men aren't immune from pestilence or disease such as leprosy. I think about in our day, when the coronavirus really started spreading here in America, and I think for a lot of people it became real when their favorite celebrity all of a sudden said, hey, I've been diagnosed with this. Or their favorite sports star, hey, I've been diagnosed with this. And we found out even world leaders, the Prime Minister of England has been diagnosed. And there's no one that's immune from virus or pestilence, especially if it's the result of God's judgment. But King Uzziah, his situation, his case is a lesson for us. And it's great to start out well, but it's more important to finish strong. It's more important to end our race the right way, to stay faithful, and not to let pride swell up in our hearts and minds and cause us to veer away from God. Well, reminded that God's law and God's judgment, it stands sure. Then we go back to our text in 2 Kings 15. From verse 8 and following, we see the description of the kings of Israel are given. And we have to comment something here that apparently the best days of the kingdom of Israel were when the family of Jehu were reigning, because that's the most stable it had been. Remember, God told Jehu that his sons would reign to the fourth generation. That was God's word. That was God's promise to Jehu. And you'll remember, Jehu wasn't exactly a good guy. God used Jehu. God used him as his agent for judgment and other things, but Jehu wasn't exactly a total follower of the Lord himself. He had problems too. And we mentioned when we looked at Jehu that God isn't like a surgeon. He doesn't mind using unsterile equipment. He doesn't mind using wicked people to accomplish his purposes. And Jehu would definitely be one like that. But nevertheless, God did promise him that his children, his sons, would reign in his stead until the fourth generation. And that's exactly what happened. Israel was stable for those four generations. Three reigns and three kings. The crown went in succession, and those kings died in their own beds. Until we get to Zechariah, then things start to change. And then, now it's time to buckle your seatbelts for this wild ride of these kings of Israel. Because we're going to see death after death, conspiracy after conspiracy. But think about what the Bible says in verse 12. 2 Kings 15, verse 12. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel until the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Don't you just love that? And so it came to pass. God's word standing sure. You know what that does for me as a Christian? It lets me know, you know what? Whenever God promises judgment, I better book it. It's going to come to pass. Whenever God promises a blessing, I better book it. That promise will come to fruition when I believe and trust in him. For us as Christians, there are many warnings throughout the Word of God, and there are many precious promises throughout the Word of God. Promises of peace, of joy, of answers to prayer, promises of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This morning we talked about an important truth, the presence of Jesus Christ. God promises those things to us. And you know what stirs my faith when I read passages like this? And so it came to pass. It's almost like the Bible is saying, duh, of course it came to pass. God said it, didn't he? God predicted it would happen, didn't he? Don't be surprised. God's word stands sure. And God is punctual. God is exactly on time, because the fourth generation came, and then came the bloodshed, and then came all the turnover and instability of the kingdom here. All the calamities, think about this, all of the calamities that Israel deserved, and God, I'm sure, was ready to pour out, but he delayed all of that to keep his promise to Jehu. Isn't that incredible? All of the coming bloodshed and wrath from God was held back and delayed because he had to keep his promise to Jehu. But let's continue studying this chapter here. Secondly, the wickedness amongst God's people. I mentioned this chapter is full of treachery, murder, idolatry. All of these kings did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says they walked in the path of their forefather, their ancestor, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And even though they were at odds with each other, they were all killing each other, they all agreed on one thing. They were idolaters. They agreed, let's keep up this idolatry, even though they wanted to kill each other. Someone said this, the death of this last king of the dynasty of Jehu saw the end of the northern kingdom proper. In the last 20 years, six rulers were to follow each other, but only one was to die naturally. Anarchy, rivalry, and regicide led to terminal bloodshed, which fulfilled Hosea's prophecies. And he mentions, and we're going to look at some of those prophecies in just a moment. But things get really bad. We mentioned verse 16, how it wasn't even safe for women with child. So this turmoil wasn't just for the kings, it trickled down to the people too. Everything was in turmoil. And you'll remember throughout this time period, God had sent prophets to warn them, hey, you better turn back to God. God had even blessed them and given them times of peace. But now it seems judgment was coming. And God is teaching us a lesson that when we are impenitent, when we don't want to repent and we don't want to get right with Him, He has nothing left to do except for judging sin. Think about this. In just a short period of time, about 20 years, we see all this bloodshed, murder, and conspiracy. And someone said there were more assassins in Israel than there were kings at this time. And all of it was the promised judgment from God. Let's go to Hosea, and let's go to Hosea chapter 7. Let's look at what the prophet Hosea had to say about all of this. Well, first, let's actually start at chapter 1. We should look at this passage too. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 4. Hosea 1 verse 4. God says, "The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." And that's really what's starting to happen here. And then let's go to chapter 7 and verse number 5. Hosea 7 verse 5 says, "In the day of our king, the princes that made him sick with the bottles of wine, he stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night, in the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and devour their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me." And it's talking about all of the plots and the conspiracies and the murder. All the kings are dying and being killed here. Let's look also at Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13 and verse number 10. Hosea 13 verse 10 says, "I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Thy judges of whom thou saidst, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath." Now, what's happening here is God is promising judgment here, and he's kind of being coy here. He says, "I gave thee a king." And what he's really referring to here is the Assyrian king that would come and conquer them. He said, "All right, I'll give you a king. I'll give you a king, and I'll take away one of your kings. So the kings of Israel will perish, will die, but the kings of Assyria will now come and take them captive." And that's what we see is being set up here in 2 Kings chapter 15. All of this coming judgment from God. And that brings me to my last point, a foretaste of God's judgment. A foretaste of God's judgment. During Pekah's reign, the Bible tells us that one of the kings of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, that's an interesting name, that's a mouthful, amen. He came and took, the Bible says, and he came and started to take them captive and to conquer lands. In verse 29, you read about that. He took some very important territories and land from the kingdom of Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we learn that he also took captive two tribes of Reuben, Reuben and Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and all that belonged to Israel on the other side of the Jordan. So he conquered, he started taking people captive as well. And the Bible says they were never restored to Israel. So these were dark days in Israel's time. And we see the Assyrian army starting to kind of show their presence, their strength here a little bit more and more. And eventually we know that Israel is going to go into total captivity to Assyria. In Judah, the Bible begins to describe in verse 32 King Jotham and his reign. And he's the son of Uzziah. And he is like his father. He's a good king. He does have his faults, though. He did that which was right, but there was still that partial obedience. And we've seen that as a recurring theme, that men like Uzziah and others would serve the Lord, but yet they wouldn't totally remove all of the high places. And so, eventually, God begins to deal with this partial obedience. Partial obedience, in God's eyes, is still disobedience. And now, finally, God begins to show his hand of judgment even in Judah. The Bible tells us in verse 37, "In those days the Lord began to send against Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. God is beginning to send, this was just the beginning, just a foretaste of the coming judgment from God. I believe Judah was at a crossroads here. If they responded and repented, I think God would relent. But if they responded incorrectly, then God would continue this chastening, this judgment. So, as we study this passage, as many passages here in 2 Kings, let's not grow callous to these recurring themes, because I think sometimes we see them in our own lives. We see people that have a total disregard for God's laws. I know that's what the Bible says about not entering into the temple, that it's only for the priests, but I'm going to do it my way anyway. How many times do we kind of think we know more than God? So I know what that scripture says, but I'm going to try things my way and I'll take my chances. Total disregard for God's law. We see idolatry. And we might say, well, I don't have any high places in my home, or I don't have any idols in my home. Is that so? I think for a lot of Americans, their idols are things like their cell phones that they're glued to, that this is like the thing that they focus on the most throughout their day, or our other gadgets that we have. We have other idols in America: money, power. We're so envious and greedy sometimes, and we're not careful, those things become idols in our lives. I think we can recognize God often sends prophets to warn people of coming judgment. God is even merciful and blesses the nation, but yet the people still don't wake up. The people still don't get the message, and they still don't turn back to God, and then judgment comes swiftly. I think about what's happening right now in our nation, and I was talking to one of our members and I told him, you know what, right now for America, the phone is ringing, but who's going to pick it up? Are we going to answer the bell and say, Lord, yes, it's time for us to turn to you? Or are we going to continue down the path of disregarding God, worshiping our idols, business as usual? I hope not. For Israel, their only hope was revival, otherwise ruin would soon come. And I think America is at a similar crossroads where if we don't turn to God now, it just might be too late. I think as we look at this text here, it lets us know that this is just the beginning. The Bible says in verse 37, the Lord began to send. And I think about what's happening now, and you know, I have to tell you, I'll be honest, I'm not too worried about what's happening right now. It's not just because I'm boastful or proud, it's just because I really believe this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of what God can do to cripple a nation. And we know as Christians, first of all, our hope is ultimately in the Lord and in our eternity that's secured in Christ. And one day the Bible says God's going to pour out his wrath in the tribulation time. Those that are in Christ will be raptured up, but God's going to pour out his wrath in a way that's never been seen before. I believe the book of Revelation. I believe what the Bible says about God's wrath being poured out. And I'm not saying we're living in those times right now, but I'm saying we're living very close. And I think this is just the beginning. And I think now is the time for us to seek the Lord. Now is the time for us as Christians to let the gospel light shine. Because right now is not really the day of judgment. Right now there's still grace. There's still hope. In fact, right now is when we should be preaching the most. The fact that our Savior came to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again. Right now is the time as Christians we ought to make sure our hope is truly in the Lord. And as Christians, even during times like this where people are fearful, they can take note of our calmness, because our hope's not in this world, our hope's in the Lord. And maybe someone might even ask you, why are you so calm? Why aren't you panicking and afraid? And we can share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. We can share with them that when you come to Christ, he'll forgive you of your sin. He'll give you eternal life in heaven. And he's with you all the time. So you don't have to fear anything. Today is the time for this message of hope and forgiveness in Christ before it's too late. And let's pray and ask God to help us to get this message out. And let's pray that our nation, our city, our people around us begin to turn back to God before it's too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the lessons that it teaches us. Lord, we are burdened tonight. Lord, we are burdened that we can see more people turning to Jesus Christ instead of turning to idols, turning to the God of money or the God of entertainment or other gods, Lord, our technology, our other things that we turn to for satisfaction instead of turning to you. Lord, I pray you would forgive us for disregarding your laws. Lord, forgive us for taking for granted your blessings, your mercies upon us. And Lord, help us not to disregard the warnings you give us of your coming judgment on this world. Lord, now is the time for us to be prepared. Now is the time for us to be serving you. Lord, we pray for us as believers that we would seek you, we would experience you. And Lord, help us as believers to be able to reach a lost and dying world. Lord, we pray for sinners tonight that they would see that they can, in this day of grace, turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I want us to just spend a few moments in prayer as the pianist begins to play softly. And let's pray. Let's pray for revival because we need it. Because the only other option, I believe, is ruin. Revival or ruin. God's wrath, God's judgment. And then if you're here listening tonight, you've never been saved, wouldn't it be great this Easter Sunday to finally give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible describes God's wrath against sin, but that's not God's desire. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved, but you have to make a decision to believe and receive Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again. Turn from those idols and sin and turn to him alone as your Savior. Now's the time to do that. That's the message of hope that Jesus gives us. Maybe for many of us, we realize in these days that God wants us to clean out our closet a little bit, set our things in order, get rid of some of the sin and idols in our life. It's time to get back to God. Maybe you've been far from God, straying from God, and you realize now it's time to get back. Would you do that? That your word stands when you give us promises and even when you warn of coming judgment. And Lord, tonight we are very aware, Lord, that we are a people that are deserving of your judgment, Lord. Lord, we think of the sins of the people around us, but even the sin in our own hearts. And Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us. We pray in this instance of this pestilence, this coronavirus, that you would be merciful, Lord, and turn the tide. But Lord, ultimately, that you would turn our hearts to you once more. I pray you start that work in our hearts as your people. But Father, we pray for that greater work that you desire to do in the lives of the lost all around us, that our nation would turn to you, Lord, would repent, would seek your face. Lord, I'm so thankful that the beacon of the gospel has been shining so bright during this time. What an encouragement it is, but I pray that your people here in this nation would respond, Lord, that Americans and people around the world, Lord, would look to the true and living God during these days. Lord, we know what the Bible says about the coming wrath, the judgment of God upon this world. Lord, we know that this is really just the beginning. And so, Lord, help us to right now during this day of hope and grace, Lord, make spend time with you to prepare, Lord, for that and to also warn a lost and dying world. And so, Lord, we just pray again for your hand of mercy, your blessings upon us. Continue leading us and guiding us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we close tonight, I want to thank everybody for tuning in and watching and listening. And I want to encourage you that there are other recordings and programs that you can follow up with if you haven't already. Make sure teenagers, you tune in for your teen Bible study. I think, Brother Josh, did you want to make another announcement about this week's meeting? Teens have another meeting this week. And then also, adults, you have a Bible study uploaded for you. And young adults, this Tuesday night, 7 p.m., we'll be meeting on our Zoom conference. And young adults, if you haven't sent me your email, I want to send you that link, so email me at pastorlubinbbc@gmail.com. And we've been having a great time of fellowship together, but this Tuesday night, we'll meet with our young adults. And we're just praying for what God's going to do in our church. Looking forward to the next service, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m., be in your place, be ready. Have your live stream on, ready to go, gather your family, be ready to worship with us again Wednesday night at 7:30. Praying for you all. The Lord bless you. We'll see you again soon. God bless.